Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Philippians. And we'll be looking again at chapter 1 this evening, verses 12 through 18 in our study. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. And once again, give your attention as I read from God's holy word this evening. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. We'll end our reading at that point. May God bless His Word in our hearts and lives. Sometimes in the Christian church today, the early church is kind of idealized. And people talk about how wonderful it would be if the church were like it was in those early days, in the days of the apostles. And in fact, some churches even choose names to reflect that idealistic desire. The first church of the apostles, or the New Testament church, we hear occasionally being used. And certainly we should strive to implement the biblical principles evident in the first century church. But it is a false characterization to suggest that it was the perfect church. Problems abounded in that day, just as they do in the church today. And we see some of those problems expressed in our text this evening. It seems that factions were present, just like the factions that were present in the Corinthian church. Factions were present in the church in Rome. Remember in Corinth, some said that they were of Paul. Or others said they followed Apollos, and still others said, well, we are of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But now as Paul writes this Philippian letter, remember he's writing as a prisoner in Rome, his words indicate that factions are also existed in the church there. Some of the leaders were acting as rivals rather than supporters of Paul. And this was going on even while Paul was suffering under house arrest as a prisoner. Now we might wonder how the gospel could advance in such adverse circumstances. How can Christ's church grow in the face of attacks, not only from without, but from within? Well, thankfully, we know with confidence that Jesus Christ is building His church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what He promised and that's what He proclaimed to the disciples when Peter made that wonderful confession. And yet, as witnesses, as we experience the trials and the difficulties and the setbacks, what encouragement do we have in the face of such difficult circumstances? Well, from Paul's example, I want you to notice two things tonight from this passage. First of all, as gospel witnesses, we can have confidence in adverse circumstances. Confidence in adverse circumstances. Second thing is, as gospel witnesses, we can have joy despite detractors. But first of all, as gospel witnesses, we can have confidence in adverse circumstances. And why is that? Well, notice three things. First of all, God is sovereignly using all events in our lives for His good purposes. Put yourself for a moment in the shoes of the Christians in Philippi. They were concerned about their beloved apostle, Paul, they loved him. And they hadn't seen him for at least 4 years since his last visit to Philippi. And they had sent their brother, Epaphroditus, to assist Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. But then what happened? Epaphroditus had become seriously ill. And what had become of Paul? Was he still in chains? Was he suffering? Had the court reached a verdict? Their ears must have perked up when they heard Paul's words in verse 12 of this letter to the Philippians. Now I want you to know, brethren. And their ears perked up at that point. But the point that Paul makes is that his circumstances have not hindered the gospel's advancement, but actually served to extend the gospel, help the advancement of it. And this wasn't how Paul had planned it. Remember his plans that he laid out back in Romans chapter 15? He indicates that he planned to deliver a gift to the Jerusalem churches for the famine relief. And then after he had done that, he planned to set out for Spain. And on the way to Spain, he hoped that he would stop in Rome and visit the church there. But God had other plans, didn't he? And what happened? He went to Jerusalem and he was arrested. And God brought him to Rome in chains. And yet, Paul's spirit is not dampened by this. His confidence rests in the sovereign rule of God who has ordained everything that happens in this world. Because he has set the course of history, we can be confident that the outcome will be the triumph of his kingdom and of his glory. Well, it was Paul, by the Holy Spirit, who wrote those wonderful familiar words. We talked about them this morning in the message from Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign. He has ordained all the events. And Paul saw that. And that was his great confidence. And that's what he was conveying even to the Philippians as he sat chained to a Roman guard in Rome under house arrest. Well, John Bunyan's life is also an example of this doctrine of God's sovereignty and as he works out his plan in the world for his church. John Bunyan was a tinker. He repaired anything, including pots and pans, from Bedford, England. And in the late 1600s, he was converted and he became a powerful preacher. And he was so powerful that he was put in prison in order to be silenced. But even while he was in prison, crowds of prisoners would gather to hear him preach, as well as many citizens outside the gates. They would come and stand at the gates of the prison to hear John Bunyan preach. And therefore, he was placed within the deepest parts of the prison, where he was not allowed to preach, as they hoped to silence him. Well, was God's plan thwarted? Was that the end of John Bunyan's ministry? It was actually during that time that he performed probably the greatest work of his life for the kingdom. Because there in that dungeon, he wrote the great Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, which has been read by millions throughout the world to this day. As gospel witnesses, we can have the confidence that even in adversity, God is sovereign and He is working out His plan for His glory, for His people. Well, secondly, we can have confidence because the Word of God is not bound. How easy it is, and it would have been, for Paul to grow discouraged, to become despondent in the midst of the circumstances that he found himself. While he was allowed to secure his own living quarters, he was constantly bound to a Roman guard. And I understand that it was an 18-inch link of chain that bound him to that prison guard. He didn't have much space, in other words. It meant that he had no freedom to travel around Rome. He didn't have personal privacy, as you can imagine. And we could easily think that, or he might think that his missionary witness had ended. We certainly would feel that way in the midst of those kinds of circumstances. But Paul's confidence is expressed in 2 Timothy 2:9, the confidence really that he had here in this circumstance. But in 2 Timothy 2:9, where he was writing also as a prisoner, and really that was his final imprisonment before he was most likely executed, he said this, "For the gospel, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Or the word of God is not bound. And look what God did. Because of Paul's imprisonment, the cause of Christ became well known throughout the whole palace guard, the Praetorian Guard, he says, the elite guard. The soldiers guarding Paul were that elite guard that guarded the emperor of Rome. And these were carefully selected guards, privileged soldiers, who actually became so influential in the palace that Roman kings had to court their favor in order to maintain political power. They were very influential. However, each soldier became Paul's own captive audience. As he prayed, as he read the scriptures, as he dictated letters, as he received visitors, they were right there. They heard everything that he said, everything that he did. He shared the gospel with them and likely took special interest in these soldiers, which is probably uncommon for prisoners to do. They also witnessed his gracious and enduring spirit in the midst of adverse circumstances. In Philippians 4:22, in that list of greetings, it indicates that members of Caesar's household were actually converted. And that was likely because of the witness of these guards who had been saved through the gospel that Paul had communicated to them. Well, many others visited Paul in his quarters as he was there in Rome under house arrest. And they also came to understand the gospel message and his godly character. They saw how he was not a guilty criminal, but a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And all of that happened because Paul had the confidence that the Word of God is not bound. He could have just shut down the day that he walked into that house arrest situation and said, "This is it. That's it. That's all I can do." But he was confident the Word of God was not bound and that God can use even the worst circumstances for His good purpose in the lives of those that He has called. Well, are you taking advantage of your chains? And I don't see any literal chains here tonight. But maybe you feel restricted in your particular state or stage of life. Maybe you feel like you're tied to a desk and you can't get away to serve Christ. But you can bear witness to those who come by your desk. Maybe you feel limited by your responsibilities as a mother in the home. And yet what a wonderful opportunity you have to proclaim Christ to your children. Maybe you are chained by an illness, and even you can minister Christ to those who come to visit you, to those whom you encounter through that experience. Well, notice one more thing. We can have confidence in adverse circumstances because God can use our response to encourage others in their witness. Paul wasn't only being used to advance the gospel through his personal witness here. Verse 14 implies that Christians in Rome were intimidated by those who opposed the gospel, and that included Jews as well as pagans in Rome. However, Paul's example here, his courage, his perseverance in adversity, it led many fearful Christians to speak more boldly about Christ. Have you ever considered how your life can affect the witness of maybe even the person sitting next to you tonight? How your life, your faithful witness, can spur other believers on in their witness? Your bold witness for Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances can give others the courage to share Christ. And that bold witness is contagious in the strength of Christ. Let me encourage you to be bold in your witness, and you will be an encouragement for others to share Christ around you. So we see in this first section that we can have confidence in adverse circumstances as gospel witnesses. But secondly, as gospel witnesses, we can have joy despite detractors. In a military context, friendly fire, or worse yet, attacks from within a military company can be greatly demoralizing. And as Christians, we certainly expect hostility from those outside the church, from those who are still in rebellion against Christ, who hate Christ and who hate His people. But attacks from fellow Christians are especially wounding, particularly if we are facing difficult circumstances. We find ourselves in adverse situations, and then we see other members of the body of Christ attacking us or undermining our efforts. It is truly discouraging to us. Maybe it comes from another church or another denomination. Maybe it comes from a fellow worker in a Christian organization. Maybe it comes even from within our local body of believers. But whatever the source, it hurts. It cuts deeply. Well, that's what Paul was experiencing. While he was pouring out his life for the sake of the gospel, other Christians were actually trying to diminish his influence, to undermine it, to destroy his reputation. He could have wallowed in self-pity in this situation again. He could have become angry. He could have become vindictive or bitter. But he didn't. What do we see Paul doing? He rejoices. Again, the theme of this letter. He rejoices. And why? He rejoiced because Christ was being preached. Christ was being preached. And two groups were preaching Christ. The first group who preached Christ did so from wrong motives. And it's important to realize that they were preaching Christ. They were preaching the true gospel. They weren't preaching a false gospel. They weren't preaching heresy. But their heart attitudes were wrong in the communication of that message. They preached with a heart of envy. They preached with a heart of strife or selfish ambition. The word envy is the idea of wishing others do not have what they have. And it's like jealousy, which is a strong desire to possess what others possess. The strife refers to a contentious or a quarreling spirit. These people were eager to increase their own popularity and to diminish the prominence of Paul. They tried to use his imprisonment to their advantage. And they actually wanted to cause Paul distress, even as he sat in chains. So they were preaching Christ, but from false motives, or impure motives. The second group preached Christ from pure motives. But they witnessed with an attitude of goodwill, Paul says, and love. They loved God. They loved Paul. They shared his sincere burden to proclaim the gospel and to see it advance. They were confident that Paul was placed in prison by divine appointment, not because of God's disfavor with him, as others may have suggested. And the measure of God's maturing grace in Paul's life is seen by his ability to ignore these personal affronts and to rejoice in the fact that the truth of the gospel was going forth. The gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed, whether from false motives or true. He was able to rejoice in the advancement of the gospel despite the sinful attitudes of those who proclaim it. That's the grace of God at work in his heart. Now, that doesn't mean that motives are unimportant. Paul wasn't condoning the sinful attitudes of these people. In fact, if we are not serving God with a spirit of love, our actions really are not acceptable to God, no matter how sacrificial. Isn't that what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13? They read, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Motives are important. Love for Christ, love for the lost, must motivate our witness and service of Christ, or we're not pleasing God in what we're doing. And so let us cultivate love in all that we do so that Jesus will be honored in our lives as we bear witness for Him. And furthermore, let us cultivate this selfless attitude that Paul had. Nothing could steal his God-given joy. Isn't that amazing? He was not concerned for personal recognition or credit. The false criticism of other Christians or the suffering of imprisonment, it didn't sap his joy. It didn't remove his joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to rejoice because his utmost desire was the glory of Christ. His greatest desire was for the glory of Christ and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Well, do you have that kind of a Christ-centered focus in your life? The desire that everything would be for His glory, that His name would be praised and exalted, that His kingdom would be advanced, that His kingdom would come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We need to follow in the footsteps of Christ through the grace of Christ and the power of Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're to run that race with endurance and with joy. The race that God has set before us, our sovereign God who ordains all events in our lives. Run that race with endurance and with joy as your eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's how Paul had joy in all circumstances. Well, as we close, it's obvious that we don't labor in a perfect world. We don't labor in a perfect church. And yet we can have great confidence and joy as we bear witness for Christ. Remember that God is sovereign. Remember that God's Word is not bound. It's not chained. And we can use God can use us to embolden others in their witness. So cultivate that self-sacrificing spirit that Paul had in his life, which is really the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Cultivate the attitude of Christ in your life. And remember what He did for you. Remember what Christ did for you. While we were still sinners, while we were rebellious sinners, the eternal Son of God became man, a bondservant, and laid His life down for our salvation. He humbled Himself, we'll read later in the book of Philippians, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And He did this so that all who trust in Him, all who trust in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We are His ambassadors. That is our message. We are ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a privilege that is. May we earnestly fulfill our mission with confidence and with joy as we live in union with Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at these words of Paul, the confidence that he had in Christ, even in the midst of terrible circumstances in his life. And Father, we do confess how far short we fall, how easily discouraged we are as we seek to fulfill the mission that you've given us as well, to make disciples of all nations, to go and proclaim Christ to the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to take these words to heart tonight, to renew our commitment to be ambassadors for Christ. Father, help us to think of that individual that you have placed in our path and even make a renewed commitment this week to speak of the gospel of Christ to that individual as we have the opportunity. That we would take the initiative to reach out to those around us, where you have placed us, that we would not let the days pass and waste these opportunities. Father, give us the grace to speak the truth in love, the gospel of Jesus Christ in love. You have not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so, in the power of the Spirit, enable us to be your faithful witnesses in the week ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.